In 2006, in the town of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, was an Amish community. One day, a gunman entered the schoolhouse and shot 5 young girls before turning the gun on himself. This event left the community in mourning and the nation in mourning. What was amazing, though, was how the Amish folks dealt with their grief. They chose to forgive the gunman immediately. Not only that, but they also reached out to the gunman's family to give them condolences and support. Some of the Amish even attended the gunman's funeral to show that their forgiveness was genuine. The Amish community continued to support the widow of the gunman and her children. These Amish people demonstrated the power of forgiveness. Some time back, I remember watching a talk show featuring a man who had been blinded by a rock thrown off by some children who, as he was driving under it. He was not bitter, nor did he seek vengeance, but he chose to forgive the ones who had wronged him. I remember thinking to myself, could I forgive someone who took my sight from me? In 1993, Mary Johnson's son was murdered by a teenager named O'Shea. Mary harbored a deep anger for the teenager. She decided to confront O'Shea, who was serving prison time for this murder. Mary chose to forgive O'Shea. And after O'Shea got out of prison, they formed a deep friendship. For Mary's forgiveness had changed O'Shea's life. A few weeks ago, we heard a sermon given by Mr. Bowles about the forgiveness of Paul. Before his conversion, Paul actively persecuted Christians many times, leading to their deaths. Yet the brethren forgave him. Not only that, they submitted to him as an apostle of Christ. Could you have done that? I know I would have struggled with it. Forgiveness is a powerful, godly healing force, and it is an attribute of our Father in heaven. The title of this sermon is Forgiveness, a Matter of Life or Death. First, we'll study the meaning of the word forgive. Next, we'll consider how God looks at forgiveness, and finally, we'll look at some examples of forgiveness. Now, consider the word forgive. The Cambridge Dictionary defines forgive as to stop blaming or being angry with someone for something that person has done, or not to punish them for something. The Oxford Languages Dictionary defines forgive as to stop feeling angry or resentment towards someone for an offense, a flaw, a mistake. Both definitions involve the letting go of anger and resentment. To understand the importance of forgiveness, a natural starting point is the model prayer that Christ gave us in the book of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 9. Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in the RSV, verse 12 is translated, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This verse shows that forgiveness is a two-phase action and implies that we must forgive others at the same time or even before God forgives us. This is clarified in the book of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. in verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgiveness should occur during your prayer. This is pointed out in Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. During your prayer, you should state to God, I forgive those who are indebted to me. In the model prayer, the word forgive, the Greek word is the Greek word aphemi, which means to send away. The word as in the Greek is kai. Kai, K-A-I, is a connective word, and it ties two thoughts together and is many times translated as the word and. So when we pray, we ask the Father to, in effect, to send away our debts, and now we send away the debts of others that owe us. It is interesting that this word, aphemi, is the same word that is used for the word left in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left, sent away. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the other one shall be taken, and the one shall be taken, and the other left, sent away. Same word. The concept of sending away our debts is echoed in Psalm 103:4, verse 4. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither he will keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The act of sending away sins is echoed every year during the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 6. Turn to Leviticus 6, please. Leviticus 16. And verse 21. Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the head of a fit man into the wilderness. In just a few months, we will be celebrating Passover. When Adam chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he rejected the tree of life, even though he could have eaten from it. At this point, man was doomed to die. And so, the Passover lamb, at that point, the foundation of the world, was slain to provide forgiveness, to send away sin. Revelation 13, verse 8. and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The foundation of any building is the most important part of that building. Without the proper foundation, even the most stately and beautiful of buildings are doomed to crumble and fall. Think about it. Man chose to worship knowledge instead of worshiping the Creator. Man has built a vast government based on his knowledge. That government has accomplished many wondrous things based on science. But that government, which is Satan's government, is built upon a faulty foundation, devoid of spiritual knowledge, and is therefore doomed to fall. God's building is built upon Christ, the rock, and the rock is the cornerstone of God's building. Without forgiveness, nothing can be built on that foundation. So the Lamb was sacrificed, so the building could proceed. Forgiveness is the foundation of the entire plan of God. The Holy Day season begins with Passover, which represents forgiveness of sin, the sending away of sin. Without forgiveness, the foundation delivered by the Passover, forgiveness, the Holy Days cannot stand. The following is a quote from The Incredible Human Potential. Mr. Armstrong says, "The human race began with Adam, but spiritual salvation and qualification for the transcendent human potential begins with Christ. The physical human creation began with Adam, but the spiritual begins with the second Adam. It begins with the forgiveness of sin, following real repentance, being conquered by God, and the living faith that believes what Christ says. It begins with the forgiveness of sin." Now, how does God look at forgiveness? Let's turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your brother, rebuke your neighbor, and not suffer sin on him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." When you bear a grudge, you're refusing to forgive. We are commanded not to hold a grudge. Notice that bearing a grudge is contrasted to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, to put an exclamation point on this command, God ends this verse with, "I am the Lord." In other words, you had better listen to me. Christ restated the command in the Golden Rule in the book of Matthew. Matthew 7, verse 12. And I'll read this in the New American Standard Bible, Matthew 7:12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." In this world's court system, anyone who has broken a law is surely grateful when a judge is lenient and merciful. Mercy is a characteristic of our God. Turn to Psalm 103. And we'll begin in verse 8. I think we've read part of this already, but I want to read some more. "The The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as east from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, like a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. Mercy is an attribute of the living God. And in Psalm 103, verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Christ basically says that there is no limit on our forgiveness toward our brother. And he surely would not instruct us to do something he would not do himself. God does not place a limit on how many times we will forgive. He does not place a limit on how much mercy we should have. When Moses asked to see the Lord's glory, God answered him in this way. This is Exodus 33, verse 19. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And does God take forgiveness seriously? You bet he does. We know that the Word of God, the Logos, is a sharp two-edged sword. We see that in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, the Logos, Jesus Christ, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Since forgiveness is a characteristic of the Logos, we see that forgiveness is actually a two-edged sword. If we desire God's mercy for ourselves, we should be willing to be merciful to others. Indeed, in the Beatitudes, Christ states, Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Christ clearly points this out in Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's the word men, not just a brother, but men. And he emphasizes this again in Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. This is how the New Living Translation puts it, puts verse 25. This is verse 25 in the New Living Translation. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Now Christ further drives this home in a parable. This parable is found in Matthew verse 18. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it just flows better. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he had to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. This fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me. I will repay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And it's interesting, how do you pay a debt when you're in prison? So continuing verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And the king called the man who he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And again, you cannot pay a debt while you're in prison. Finishing up in verse 35, that's why my heavenly Father will do to you, that is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Do you get the enormity of verse 35? You may have read this many times, but do you get it? If we do not forgive others their debts to us, if we do not send away their trespasses against us, we will not be forgiven of our sins. That clearly means we will not be in God's kingdom. Christ instructs us in the model prayer to ask for forgiveness every day. In that same model prayer, we are commanded to forgive anyone who has wronged us every day. So when we ask for forgiveness, we must forgive those who have wronged us. If we refuse to forgive others, we essentially deny the very foundation of the plan of God. It is that serious. Now let's look at a few examples of forgiveness. The first occurs during the crucifixion of the Lamb of God. Turn to the book of Luke, Luke 23. Luke 23. We'll pick it up in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, There they crucified him, and the malefactors, and on one right hand, one on the right hand, and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now those witnessing this murder did not ask Christ to forgive them. Rather, all they did was mock and ridicule him. Rather than asking for forgiveness, let's read in the book of Matthew what the people said. Continuing verse 29, going to Matthew 27, verse 39. Matthew 27, 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, You that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, but he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him now deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. No one at Christ's crucifixion asked for forgiveness. Yet Christ ask the Father to forgive them. I've often wondered why Christ did not say, I forgive you. That answer is found in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, in the beginning of the first verse. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done evil, this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. This was a prayer of David, asking for forgiveness for his sins. He had coveted another man's wife and committed adultery with her. He essentially had Uriah murdered to cover up his adultery. He did not ask Nathan to forgive him. He wasn't seeking Uriah's forgiveness. He didn't ask forgiveness from Bathsheba for causing her to enter into adultery with him. He clearly only asked for forgiveness from God. Why? Because covetousness and adultery and murder are breaking God's law, and God is the only one that can forgive David for breaking his law. We are God's children, begotten children. We've been redeemed by and belong to the Father. We are his property. When someone harms us, they harm one of his little ones. When someone attacks us, they are attacking Christ and the Father because we belong to them. And they don't take kindly to those attacking their little ones. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You don't mess with God's little ones. It is a sin against him. Another example of forgiveness occurred in the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts. But this is Acts 7, 55, Acts 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, who was named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on God and saying, Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here is a man whose only crime was preaching the truth, and the people murdered him for it. Not one of those who were stoning Stephen asked for forgiveness. Yet, Stephen's last words were to ask God to forgive them. Stephen realized that it was not against him they were sinning, but against God. Another example of forgiveness is that of Jacob and Esau. Jacob offered Esau a pot of soup for Esau's birthright. Jacob was wrong for doing that, but Esau was more to blame for accepting the offer. So it is said that Esau despised his birthright. But when Jacob stole Esau's blessing through deception, he wronged Esau. And this caused Esau to hate Jacob to a point of wanting to kill him. Jacob had to flee from Esau's wrath. We'll pick up the story in Genesis 33. Genesis 33, beginning in verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him for 100 men, and he divided the children to Leah and Rachel and into two handmaids. And he put their handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph that last. And he passed before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Remember Matthew? Peter asked if we should forgive our brother 7 times. It was as if Jacob was asking Esau to forgive him 7 times. Until he came near to his brother, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau did not raise his hand to strike Jacob, but embraced Jacob with forgiveness. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, Who are those with you? And he said, The children which God has graciously given your servant. And the handmaidens came near, and their children, and they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children, and bowed themselves. And after that, Joseph came near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What mean you by all this drove which I've met? And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have to yourself. And Jacob said, No, I pray you. If I have now found grace in your sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. You forgave me. This indicates that Jacob realized that the wrongs he had committed against Esau were sins against God, and by Esau forgiving him, he knew that God had forgiven him. The final example for forgiveness, we'll review the story of Joseph. Now, if anyone had a reason to hold a grudge, it would be Joseph. thrown into a pit by his brothers and left for dead, pulled out of that pit and sold into slavery by those same brothers, taken to Egypt, away from Jacob and Benjamin, enduring hardship for many years. Let's pick up the story in Genesis 45. Genesis 45 and beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go from me." And there stood a man with him. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now that word troubled means in Hebrew to tremble inwardly. To tremble inwardly. The Berean Study Bible translates this, they were terrified. These men knew what they had done to Joseph, and they knew what Joseph could now do to them. And how did Joseph handle this situation? Let's continue in verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph not only forgave his brothers, but he also knew through their folly God was going to save Israel. Joseph's story shows the power of forgiveness. So in conclusion, we see that forgiveness is part of God's character. Forgiveness is the foundation of God's plan, and without it, mankind is doomed. Forgiveness is indeed a two-edged sword, and those two edges cannot be separated. As God sends away our debts, He in turn expects us to send away the debts others owe us. You cannot have one without the other. If God does not forgive us, we're dead. If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us, and we are dead. Forgiveness is so important. Christ instructed us to forgive others who have wronged us every time we pray. If we refuse to forgive, we will not be in God's kingdom. Forgiveness is a matter of life or death.